If you'd like to open your Bibles at that Hebrews passage, we're not going to be expanding that. We're going to be moving around a little bit, but we will be referring to it to set up our thinking for this morning. It's taken us a few years, but we've now got ourselves back to doing what we ought to be doing whenever we do have an elder join us on the session. And one of the things that we're able to do this year, which I found a particular blessing, was to sit with my brother elders and George and work our way through the confession of faith over a 3 or 4 hour period. But to remind ourselves of the fullness that is actually contained in the Word of God. Because we live in a world that, if we're honest, is so confused. Particularly confused when it comes to making moral decisions. What is right? What is wrong? And who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong? And sadly, even within the church, in the wider sense, we're seeing some pretty incredible confusion and a lack of leadership and a lack of clarity. And as we stand at the threshold of a new year, and I'm pondering, what can I offer you in the year that lies before you? What can I offer you that is going to help you, that is going to support you, encourage you, that is going to provide answers for you, and the whole variety of things that lie before you in the year that is ahead? And none of us have got a clue at this particular point in time are going to come along. As we try to individually and collectively seal our way through this moral minefield of ever-increasing danger that seems to be encompassing us, what can I offer you this morning? Well, let's listen to the advice of Jesus rather than the advice of Jim. John 8, 31 to 32. You don't need to go to that. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth that sets us free not only from sin, but the truth that sets us free from fear, the truth that sets us free from loneliness, from uncertainty, from doubt. It provides direction in the midst of confusion. It's our lighthouse in the midst of our storms. So where is this truth to be found? Well, let me do a quick overview of our reading. If you've got your Bible open at Hebrews chapter 4, let me just highlight, literally, some words. And I want you to understand what those words are implying and what they're saying. The promise of entering his rest. Where is that promise? For good news came to us. Where did that good news come from? But the message they heard did not benefit them. What message? With those who listened. Listened to what? He has somewhere spoken. Spoken? How do we know? And again, in this passage, what passage? Saying through David so long afterwards, in words already quoted. Quoted where? If you hear his voice, how are we going to hear his voice? God would not have spoken. And then down in verse 12, and I'll give you this in full. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, the whole of that Hebrews passage is relating or implying or communicating with the Word of God. He has spoken. It is recorded, this message. So what I want to speak about this morning is the Word of God. Because it's that we need to understand. It's that I, as a pastor, can best give you. It's that I can best encourage you to engage with. Because it will be that and not me or anybody else that will be your real strength in the year that lies ahead. You see, because everything we believe is defined by the Word of God. That's why we spent a whole afternoon together working with George and going through the Confession of Faith. Because everything we believe is established on the Word of God. Everything we need to know about how to live in relationship with God. Our salvation, our ongoing life beyond salvation is contained in the Word of God. Everything we need to know about how to live as a community of believers is contained in the Word of God. Everything we need to know about living as a community of believers in the world is contained in the Word of God. So it shouldn't be any surprise that this morning we're going to take an overview of the Bible. But as I remind us what the Bible is, I want you to be asking yourselves, what am I going to do with this Word of God in 2016? Am I going to do anything different? Am I going to do anything more purposeful with it? Am I going to engage with it? That's a question you need to be digging with this morning. Because, you know, in a sense, this is countercultural because, of course, if you want to know anything today, you do what? You Google it. Isn't that it? Isn't that the way it works? And if you want to look really intelligent, you wiki it, isn't it? Well, I want you to get into the habit of Bibling it. But the Bible best works in advance. And that is to say, if you've read it in advance, the Holy Spirit will give you remembrance when you need it. So unlike going to Wikipedia or to Google to discover something, I would suggest to you very strongly that to have the Word of God in your heart is a better place, and the Spirit will give you recall when and as you have need. So we're going to do a brief overview, but then I want to just touch on four areas with regard to the Bible. Its authority, its clarity, its necessity, and its sufficiency. This book that we hold in our hands is amazing. It is the very Word of God Himself, given to us for our benefit. Not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. So a quick overview. I realize that we've got people who are at different places and will understand different things with regard to it. But the Bible, believe it or not, is still the world's best-selling book. But often bought, probably, and put on a shelf. Or only opened in a moment of need. And there's some pretty harsh views of the Bible. A lot of people think it's a load of rubbish, quite frankly. Others think it's a book of myths and stories. Others see it as a collection of moral tales, a religious guidebook. A lot of people thinking that. There are those who believe it contains the Word of God in part. I will always remember going for my interview with a particular church when I was originally looking at being ordained before going into mission. And I was completely flabbergasted when the very first question the second in command of that church asked me, he says, "What is your view of the Bible, Jim?" And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, trick question? What's he mean? Is he serious? I said, no, I mean, I want to get this right. Am I hearing you? And he says, no, tell us what you believe about the Bible. I said, well, the Bible's the Word of God. It's inerrant. It's sufficient. Ah, he said. And I thought, dear me, first question, I got it wrong. He said, you see, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God, but not that the Bible is the Word of God. And I thought, wow. I said, who works that bit out? What is and what isn't? He says, we pray and the Holy Spirit lets us know what is the Word of God and what isn't the Word of God. Long story short, we decided against ordination in that particular denomination. Because there are also those people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, cover to cover. And that's us, by the way. It's divided into two parts or two covenants. You have the Old Testament, 39 books, and you have the New Testament with how many books? Good stuff. Just to make sure you're all awake and I'm not doing all the work up here. The books of the Old Testament were all written before Jesus took on human flesh, not before Jesus came into being. Because he was there way before Genesis. Indeed, Genesis records his acts. And that's accepted by Christians, by Jews, and even a lot by Muslims would accept that for what it is. The books of the New Testament are written after Jesus' resurrection, but they were written primarily by people who knew him and actually seen him, and therefore can witness and testify to the veracity of what's actually said. There are around 40 different authors, human authors, in the Bible, all inspired by God, we believe, in a variety of ways. But they're men, women, Jews, Gentiles, that's non-Jews, kings, shepherds, fishermen, a tax collector, a doctor, and even a tent maker. Includes a whole variety of types of literature, from history to biography, to songs, to poetry, to prophecy, to letters, to legal, and what we call apocryphal, or books which would look forward to the end times. It's an amazing collection of literature that nothing, simply nothing else on this planet can aspire to. But we need to see the Bible for what it is. It's an account of God and his relationship with his creatures. And that is you and that is me. And in particular, that part of the whole of creation, which is humanity. The account runs from the very beginning of time. And it takes us through the spiritual highs and lows of history, right through to the end of time itself. It's interesting, but I was thinking of heaven this morning as we had communion, and I thought there will be no time. There will be no new year in heaven, because that is a construct of time, and that will be gone. Now, what the Bible isn't, it's not a scientific textbook, but any science in it is right. Nor is it a book of answers for the 100 most difficult questions that Wikipedia wants to ask. It's a book of relevance. It's a book of relationship. Yet the Bible does explain and address and answer the most important questions in relation to the human race. Because the Bible tells us who I am. It will tell you who you are. It will tell you why you are here. Not in the bow hunt, but on a planet. It will tell you where you are currently going to spend eternity. That's a pretty good roadmap. The Bible is essentially about relationship. Your relationship, or your lack of it, with God. It explains how that relationship was broken. It explains how in Jesus Christ alone, that relationship can be restored. It warns in great detail of the consequences if that relationship is not restored. So with those thoughts in mind, let's now turn to the 4 points that I want to highlight regarding the Bible itself. Firstly, the authority of the Bible. Now, we often start with this topic with the New Testament, and that's fine. But what we shouldn't miss is all the evidence and the testimony that is actually there in the Old Testament. There's that wonderful saying in the Old Testament that we hear again and again. Thus says the Lord. You'll find it everywhere. Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all have it. Thus says the Lord. What does that say? This is the word of God. So what's about to follow, what I'm about to say, isn't the word from the lips of Jeremiah or Isaiah or Moses. Thus says the Lord. It's there, and it's said in such a way that it carries the authority and the pronouncement of a king. And it's a command, it's a statement that isn't there for debate. It is something that is to be followed and obeyed. But very importantly, moving to our New Testament, even the words not directly attributed to God in the Old Testament are referred to as the Word of God by Paul. A verse you're all probably very familiar with, I hope. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that how much of Scripture? All Scripture is breathed out by God, and that's a wonderful word, and there's loads of hours of study getting into that one. But breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We love training today, don't we? We love getting qualifications. I wonder how many of us would want a qualification in righteousness. How many of us would be seeking to put that on our LinkedIn profile, along with all those other things that you got to put in. It's unlikely that much of the New Testament, or any of it, was actually written by the time this letter went out from Timothy. So when he's speaking here, although he's saying all Scripture, he would have been talking about the Old Testament in that sense. And then, I love the way this goes in a chain, and then we find Peter affirming Paul's writings in Scripture. If you go over to 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, people make a lot of the differences between Paul and Peter, and they had their bumps and they had their grinds along the way. But listen to this. This is Peter talking about Paul. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them with these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. The other Scriptures. Do you see the link? It's the presumption that the writings of Paul carry the authority of the Word of God. And Paul himself makes this claim in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. In other words, these are not the opinions of Paul. Paul's very specific when he does give his opinion. But a command of the Lord. And Hebrews 1 Verse 1 reminds us that God used many ways to speak to the biblical authors. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. And the key amongst these methods, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And we come back to Peter, 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is prophecy in its fullest sense, not simply foretelling, but being prophetic in expounding and explaining. Men can argue and men can debate, but the simple truth is that the Bible itself claims the highest authority for itself. Some people see that as a circular argument, and they have a problem with it. Well, I'm sorry. It's as it is, and it's given by God. The words of John, where he records, John, where he records the words of Jesus, 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Don't have to look it up in a dictionary. It's truth. But then secondly, the Bible, its clarity. We've already read comments from Peter that said there are some things, and in them, they're hard to understand. But why does he go on to say they're hard to understand? Which the ignorant, the unstable, twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures. This reminds us that it is the believing, indwelling spirit that grants us the ability to read scripture and understand it. I'd been brought up in church. I knew Sunday school. I had certificates for going to Sunday school and doing. We did Sunday school exams back in the day, hey? As well as school. I'm serious. As well as school exams, we did Sunday school exams. And I'm not telling you in our house which were the most important ones, but you needed to be switched on. And it's the matter of understanding the authority of that. You see, I had all that growing up, but it wasn't until I was converted that it was like God took the sunglasses off. I remember the first morning after I'd prayed and given my life to God, and I read the book of James because I didn't know where to start. And I thought, I know there's a book in here that's called me. So I'm going to read it. And I remember reading it and thinking, wow, where was all this? It's like literally the glasses had been taken off. You see, because John tells us in 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Though at first some passages are more difficult than others, we should always try and understand the more difficult passages of Scripture with those that are very, very clear. That's a simple root of understanding. Accepting this, we must also accept that there is mystery in the Word of God. We are mortal. The idea of any of us this morning, even if we put all our grey matter together, we wouldn't be able to comprehend the whole concept and being of God. We'd pop, our heads would. We couldn't do it. So there's mystery. But that's not something we don't understand or we don't need to understand. But it's something we have to accept. And we shouldn't get overwhelmed. The psalmist in 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And again in Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I like that. I'm Irish. I'm simple. I can live with that. And God tells me his word will grant even me understanding. So all you nice English folk have got no excuse. Not so sure about the Scots, Gordon. But one of my really big personal encouragement is the disciples didn't always get it. I'm amazed by that. You know, in John 12:16, we read, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified and they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him, you see, in preparing for ministry, in doing ministry, I find and still find myself again and again driven to prayer. There are things and I think, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm not sure how I should be presenting this. But let me tell you the truth. I've been doing this now for over 20 years, and I have never been found wanting on the day when it mattered. It's been very late in the Saturday night sometimes when I've sat there and the penny has dropped, but I have never been found wanting. God will always grant me that measure of understanding. And I think we need to trust in that. But let's turn now to the Bible, its necessity. I've already indicated that the Bible contains all that's necessary to become a Christian, to live as a Christian, and to grow as a Christian. And we need to remember that, because being a Christian is dynamic. It's not you become a Christian and that's it. It's dynamic. We grow in Christ. And if we're going to do that, we need to understand that the Word of God is key to that. And this is one of the reasons why the church, wider church, places such great importance on Bible translation. It's why we have been engaged with John Macaulay and Wycliffe Bible translators for years. Paul points to this in Romans 10:14. How then will we call upon him in whom we have not believed? And how are we to believe in him whom we have never heard? And how are we to hear without someone preaching? And then in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. The necessity of Scripture is very, very clear. I can tell you this morning that there is no power in my preaching. There is power in the Word of God. This is where the power is, because this is where the truth is. And likewise, when it comes to living in Christ, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Let me ask you a question. Without the Word of God, how do we know what God's commandments are? How do we know how God wants us to live? How do we know we are forgiven? Because the Word of God tells us these things. And again, life for the Christian does not just begin with the Word of God. It depends on the Word of God. When Jesus himself, the Son of God in flesh, needed to rebuke Satan in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a classic case of us needing to have the Word of God stored up within us in advance, that the Spirit might give us recall, so that when we are in those situations, when we're struggling and battling with temptation, when we're fearful, the Word of God's in there. And believe me, the Spirit will pull it out and use it to great effect. But one final warning. There are those who might then say, well, okay, all I've got to do is not read the Bible, not hear the Word of God, and then I'm blissfully ignorant. Well, it's too late for that. You're still sitting here and you've heard what you've heard, and it's already too much. So there you go. But Paul covers that beautifully in Romans chapter 1, where he said, while the Bible is necessary for salvation to be imparted to us, it's not necessary for to know there's a God. Look around you. The psalmist puts it this way, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. And do you know the wonderful thing? As a soldier, I've had to sort of work in all sorts of weathers. So I've come to appreciate God in the pouring rain. I've been able to sit with my combat kit on and the water pouring down my face in the middle of a storm and think, wow, God, you're awesome. And at the same time, stand on top of the mountaintops in Lesotho and watch the sunrise and watch the dawn as the whole of creation slowly becomes awake. It's all there. Open your eyes. Kid yourself if you want. And then the final thought, the Bible is authoritative. It's clear and it's necessary, but it is also sufficient, okay? Now, we've said that the Bible contains all that we need to know in order to become a Christian, to live like a Christian, and to grow as a Christian. The psalmist says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. And it is the Word of God, it is the Bible that enables us to walk in the way of the Lord. And let me expand that quote of Paul that I gave you earlier on from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 9:17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I wonder, how often in your life do you think, Lord, I'm not up to this? He knows you're not up to it, but he's going to enable you to be up to it. I never feel up, believe it or not, even after 20 years, to standing here on a Sunday morning or anywhere else for that matter. But I know that my dependency in God, he is the one who will lead me. Now, a word of true caution. When we understand sufficiency, we must then resist the temptation to add things according to our own mindset. While it is fine for an individual believer or a group of believers to decide that they don't wish to dance, or they don't wish to visit the cinema, or they don't wish to drink caffeine, or they don't wish to drink alcohol, or they don't wish to eat halal meat, it is wrong to suggest that those are biblical principles that need to be applied on top of everyone else. The Bible in itself is sufficient. It doesn't need you and I to add to it. Some suggest that we don't have any music in the church, that we only sing psalms. I've been to psalm singing churches. I love it. The hair on my neck is permanently up. It's a beautiful sense, and I have no issue with it. But don't tell me that that's the way we have all got to worship. Others have glorified the organ and the piano. It's interesting. I find drums and cymbals in the Bible, but I can't find a piano anywhere. Well, it's a truth. Some people believe that we shouldn't have children's time. Some people believe we shouldn't have Sunday school. Some insist on smart dress. As my mother told me, and as I used to be when I came here. Other people insist on casual dress. You can't turn up like that. You make us all feel uncomfortable. You dress is our rule. Okay? What you dress in. Gordon even wears a skirt on occasions. But do you understand what I'm saying? Don't take these things and impose them on other people and say, this is what the Bible says, because I'm telling you it doesn't say that. And it's the sufficiency of Scripture that we need to remember. Likewise, when it comes to some doctrines, the basics are clear. The Bible says you shall be baptized. Now, we have a difference in understanding and how that's worked out. And we need to do the dealing with that in love and humility and without getting overexcited and agitated. I love that this church acknowledges both forms and modes of baptism. I'm really praying that the rest of you will catch up and before I retire. But do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says be baptized. Let's be baptized. Let's not get into throwing snowballs at each other about whether it's by total immersion or sprinkling. The nature of the Lord's presence, even amongst Protestants in the communion. You know, you have the Baptist position if it's a memorial. You have the Presbyterian position. No, it includes grace. And you go all the way over to the Catholic position, which we couldn't agree with, which actually believes it becomes the body and blood. But we need grace. We need wisdom. And the Bible says Jesus will return. I'm up for that, and I accept that. But boy, if you want to get into pre-mill, post-mill, mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, and you're all sitting up, that's what it's like out there. Everybody is obsessed with the end times. And I really got rebuked, because I've told you before, I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out at the end of time. And I was told I wasn't being respectful to the doctrine of the end times. Really? So, in summary, guys, the Bible contains the mind of God, the state of men and women, the way of salvation, and dare I say, the doom of sinners, and the joy of believers. There's a crimson thread that begins in Genesis and it runs the whole way through the Bible. That's all in and around the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman and born under the law. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of the living God, was no accident. It happened in God's time, in God's presence. And if they'd been reading the scriptures properly, with discernment and a spiritual mind, they would have understood that. And then look at the outcome. If you're still at Hebrews, here's the outcome. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I read a wonderful quote from Thomas Edison this week. It says, "Vision without execution is hallucination." Now, I don't know how many of you have decided, I'm going to do my Bible reading plan, and I want to say to you, stop hallucinating. Do it. Do you know, there's few things I can promise you in life, but I can promise you this. If you read the Word of God prayerfully and with a heart led by the Spirit of God, you cannot be anything but blessed. You may not see that blessing in that immediate moment, but you will be blessed. As we stand at the threshold of this year, guys, what I want to give you from my heart is the Word of God. It's all there. If you haven't got a copy of it, give us a shout. We'll jack you up with one. No problem whatsoever. It's there. It's free and it's given and it's for us. Engage with it. Pray about it. Talk about it. You got an issue? Come and talk to George. He's the man. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. We worship you. We adore you. And Lord, we've had a wonderful reminder today as we've broken bread around your table, as we've ordained George as an elder. And now we've taken a moment to remind ourselves of your word given to us. Lord, in your spirit, would you speak to each one of us right where we're at? Would you enable us? Would you equip us? Would you strengthen us? But Lord, in the time that flows afterwards, would you speak to us? Enable us as we stand at the threshold of this year, Lord, to do it with the confidence that we've just read from the book of Hebrews. And in all that we do, may you and you alone be glorified. Amen.